Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, it is our honor and our pleasure to have you amongst us in our audience. We thank you for being here, and we humbly ask if you don't mind to stay back a few minutes so that we can fellowship and get to know one another. Of course, I'm not sure if you've heard the announcements or not, but if you have any children, or rather any teenagers or young adults between the ages of 12 and 25, if you have any nephews or nieces or any friends, neighbors, this Saturday here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we will be hosting our 8th annual youth fellowship. So you are all welcome to join us, but the classes will be for them. Of course, lunch will be provided, and everything is, of course, as we like to say, free of charge. But the main important thing is that spiritual meal, which is the Word of God, will be shared from our God's Word. I spoke earlier this week to our guest speaker, Brother Michael Bonner II. Yes, that is Mike Bonner's son. He's all ready, he's excited, and he's going to be joining us, if our God allows it, on Saturday, and he'll be here as well on Sunday to share with us the Word of our God. So if you have any children, any nieces, grandchildren, great-grandchildren in that age range, we encourage you to encourage them to join us for the spiritual festivities. Please open your Bibles to the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings, chapter 13. And as you're turning there, who remembers where we left off last Sunday, or last Wednesday? What makes false teachers so dangerous? Why does God speak so sternly, and why is he so urges us so earnestly to deal with them? If false teaching is all they're doing, well then, couldn't we just let them believe what they believe and we stick to the truth? Notice that false prophets in the Old Testament, we notice that God would punish this sin by what? By death, right? It was a sin punishable by death. So that tells us, right, that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the Bible equates false prophets with false teachers. Therefore, they are equally dangerous, right? Just because the name from prophet to teacher changes, their danger and their threat level doesn't change. And we see that God still deals with them similarly, but we're going to get into that hopefully in our final month looking at the subject. But we last Wednesday, I chose for us to look at why, to look at it from the perspective of the Bible of why these men and women who espouse falsity, why they are so dangerous. Brother Zach?
I was going to say the answer to your question is in the ballpark here. Is the false teacher's willingness to lie?
Very good. Their willingness to lie. Their willingness to lie. They do not have any kind of moral compass, right? They lie for their own gain. They lie no matter who. They can get to trust the lie, Sister Nanette.
They're taking the authority that was not given to them and letting others believe that they're telling the truth, which is giving false.
Very good. So notice, they usurp authority, right? They take a right that was not given to them, which goes back to what Brother Zach was saying, hence why their conscience is not pierced, right, when they lie. And they give people false hope. Brother Kevin?
They also use the emotional pathway to build a following, to fracture the body, to get people to like them. Whether their doctrine is true or not, they're a likable person that draws people to them, and that causes division.
Very good. So their likability, right? They use the emotions, the ethos. We've warned about this, right? So their doctrine, which is false, is always going to be charged emotionally. It's always aimed to try to overwhelm the feelings. It's always aimed to make us feel and overwhelm our feelings to a point where it clouds our reason, right? It clouds our judgment. It's not about thinking things through logically, but it's no, God is all love. Well, you know, Brother Brown in his devotional was talking about how, you know, God, because of love, chose to spare Noah, but he had to punish the sin that was contaminating the creation, and that was going to lead into that destruction anyways. So the question then we once ask ourselves is, well, if God, who is righteous, has to discipline, does that mean then that he does not love in that moment? Does he stop being love when he has to discipline and deal with sin? Well, I always like to equate this to a parent who has to punish their child, right? If their child is being disobedient, if their child is not following instructions and they're being rebellious, well, the Bible says that a loving parent will do what with that child? The child will be corrected, the child will be trained, and the child will be disciplined. Why? Because if you let that attitude and you let that type of behavior go unpunished, what does that child going to think as an adult? That it's acceptable and that they can get away with everything and anything they want, right? Raise your hand if you love spoiled brats. Okay, so notice, right? Notice that the parent does not want that kind of life for a child. The parent is, when they correct that behavior and when they correct and train the child and making them understand that is not acceptable, they are trying to prevent a harder life in their adulthood. They're trying to help them so that they won't be in their adulthood living a hardship that was self-imposed because it was never corrected, right? So we see then that these are only some or a few of the traits that we were able to see. So last week, one of our members approached me and asked me if I could parallel 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 and forward with what we saw. And I told the brother, absolutely, because it's a wonderful way of showing that every false prophet will always have these same characteristics traits. And I thought it was very unique, the example that he chose, and he asked me if I could parallel with it, just to be able to show how this fits in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as a way of a background, for those who perhaps have never read it, because I know that sometimes as a church, we don't give the Old Testament as much love as we should, but all of the Bible is important to understand it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, Jeroboam has just become king. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Question, who's Jeroboam? I'll give you a hint. He was a king. Okay, so those of you who are not seasoned in scripture, right? So I want Brother Zach, Brother Kevin, Brother Joel, I want you to be mute for this one. Those of you, right, or in Brother Phil, our other elder, he almost got away from me. Who was Jeroboam? The question is for those of you whom I did not name. I'm sorry?
Son of Solomon?
No.
Jeroboam was the first king of the northern tribes.
Very good. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel when the 10 tribes split, remember? Who was the king of the southern tribes? I'm sorry? Solomon was already dead. It's pretty hard for him to rule from the grave, right? Rehoboam. Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Rehoboam was the one who chose to go against the counsel of the elder counselors of his kingdom and instead follow the counsel of the inexperienced younger princes, which led to the kingdom splitting in two. Okay? Jeroboam had been exiled by Solomon because Solomon in his old age was a very cruel king. And because Jeroboam was actually fighting for the rights of the people, he actually fled to Egypt, fearing for his life. So God, through his prophet, brings back Jeroboam, right? He promises him that he will have that kingdom, that to him he will be giving the northern kingdom and to his descendancy. But Jeroboam does not trust God's word fully, and he decides to build two shrines, right? He calls them temples, but in reality they are shrines. He builds one in Dan, and he builds one in Bethel. The reason and the justification that he gives for these shrines to the people is so that you won't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. You will no longer have to make those long travels. What you would do on the feast days that we celebrate, on the Passovers, the Sabbaths that we celebrate, you can do them here at Dan and here at Bethel, and it'll be just as acceptable by the Lord. But what was the reality, or what was the truth behind the lie? Why was Jeroboam actually building those shrines?
He was worried that the people of Israel would turn away from him.
Yes, Adam was already saying, but thank you, sister. Yes, Jeroboam was afraid that when the people went back to Jerusalem, that they would have a change of heart and that he then would lose his kingdom, that he would lose his loyal servants, and that they would go back to the Rehoboam and would want to be a whole nation once again. Very selfish of him, isn't it? Very selfish of him. Okay, so in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, we're not going to read it, which is why I'm doing a fast review of it. Jeroboam is now dedicating these temples, and he's in Bethel. Okay, and he's dedicating these new temples, and he's inaugurating them, and as he's about to burn incense on them, a nameless, unsung hero, a man of God, is sent to him. But it's interesting, right, that this prophet, this nameless prophet, is sent to him from Judah. Now, we'll get into that in a few minutes if we have time. But this prophet speaks out against the altars. He speaks out against what Jeroboam is doing. The altar breaks in half. It is split in half at the command of the prophet. And when Jeroboam extends his hand to give the command that he be arrested, his hand is immediately stays in that place, right? He's paralyzed, if you will. He can no longer move his hand. He pleads with the prophet to pray on his behalf so that he will be healed. The prophet does so. His hand is returned to him. Then Jeroboam tries to get him to stay. He offers him a reward for what he had done. The prophet of Judah tells him in verses 8, 9, and 10 that even if he offered him his whole kingdom, he would not stay, because it was commanded to him by the Lord God that he had to eat, he had to receive no food, no wine, no, not stay the night, and go through another path that he did not come in. So in other words, once you're done, get out of there. Don't stay behind. Okay? Now we read verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Now, of course, there's more to read, but because of time, this is as much as we will read. What happened?
He believed a lie.
He believed a lie. Why did he believe the lie? Remember, we're reading this to parallel what we've seen. And in this case, the old prophet from Bethel is the false prophet, isn't he? Remember, we're paralleling this to what we learned last week about the traits of a false prophet. Many times when we read this story, the question that always comes up is, well, why was the prophet of Judah punished and not the old prophet? We're not going to get into that tonight. But our elders are always ready to answer those questions for you, right? Okay? But what we're seeing tonight is we're focusing on the old prophet from Bethel. Okay? The first thing this man does is that he usurps God's authority, doesn't he? How does he usurp God's authority? What was that? Very good. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18, what does this king, what does this prophet claim? Was he a prophet of the Lord? Yes, he was. You know, Orion mentioned in his lesson, in his devotional, that when we talk about grace, we as Christians must not forget that we still have an act of grace taking place in our lives. You know, we cannot become complacent and we cannot conform thinking, oh, well, I've already been saved, I'm good, I can continue living as a sinner. No. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that my Christianity will be allowed to be passive. God wants an active Christianity, and he wants an active Christianity in righteousness, in obedience. This man is declared by the Holy Spirit himself to be a what? A prophet. Notice that he doesn't call him a former prophet. He is still a prophet. He's a corrupt one. Who else was called a prophet and was also corrupt? During Moses' time. Okay, well, I won't tell you that it was Balaam. So, right? So notice that as we saw in the book of Jeremiah, right? This old prophet takes a right that is not his. And like we saw with Shemaiah in the case of Jeremiah 29, the old prophet claims and he uses God's name in vain, doesn't he? Once again, read verse 18. I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. What did God say about Shemaiah and Jeremiah 29? I did not send him. I did not send him. This prophet took it upon himself to look for this young man, or this young prophet, as we can assume because of the name or the adjective of old used on the previous one, right? In comparison to the old one, we'll say he's a young prophet. But he took it upon himself. God did not send him. God did not send him because God had given that young prophet, or the younger prophet, we'll say, his instructions. He had clear instructions. Do not go back the way you came. And do not eat, do not drink, do not take anything. Get out of there as quickly as possible. So this old prophet diligently sought him out, purposely trying to keep him there. Why he was trying to keep him there? Again, that's a question for our elders to answer at another time, right? But notice that this old prophet, as a false prophet, is using God's name for his nefarious purpose, isn't he? Notice how verse 18 ends. He was lying to him. So in verse 19, what do we see? He makes the younger prophet trust in a lie, doesn't he? Verse 19, the Bible says, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. What we see then is that like Shemaiah and what God had told Jeremiah to say to that false prophet, in this scripture, the false prophet, the old prophet from Bethel, made the younger prophet trust in the lie. He believed him. Why did he believe him? Perhaps he recognized the old prophet. Perhaps his demeanor or the way he spoke, maybe that was another. Or perhaps he was wearing a marker that prophets were able to identify one another. We don't know. What we do know is that what this charmer said to him, because it was charming, right? He believed them. Now again, one can ask the question, well, why didn't he consult God? Or why would he believe him if God had given him clear instructions? That's not what we're trying to see tonight. Tonight we're making a parallel to prove that indeed every false prophet will follow these same traits. The old prophet convinced the younger prophet to trust in a lie. He convinced them that indeed an angel of the Lord had given him the word of God, and that his instructions had changed, and that it was now safe for him because perhaps what God was trying to do was get him out of Jeroboam's grasp and he would find sanctuary or safety in the hands of that prophet who served the same God he did. He deceived him. He fooled him, right? And it ultimately cost him his life. Yes, sir?
I think there's an important parallel that hopefully goes along with your theme. The young prophet had received the word of God directly. Never met this old prophet that the Bible describes, yet he takes the genuine word of God and compares it to the alleged word of God and chooses the wrong thing. We get the same thing today. Now, we don't talk directly to God, but we have the word of God written down. Some person says this, we are supposed to look in the word of God and get the genuine answer from the genuine source. And I think it's the same process there, except we talk directly to God.
Right. And again, we're focusing on the parallels of the old prophet, because that falls more into the mistake or where the younger prophet failed, right? He failed in that he did not vet that old prophet's words through the truth. He didn't filter it through that. He took the old man's word at it, right? He took the old man's word at it. And to kind of piggyback off of that, right? Not that that's what we're seeing, but just as a way of a piggyback, real quick parenthetical thought. This is why, brethren, we have to be careful when we defend people that we admire. Our preachers and teachers and elders and deacons can be wrong. I can and will be wrong. Do not defend Obed's word, defend God's word. If Obed's word is off from God's perfect word, then Obed is wrong and God is right. And here we see the consequences of someone trusting man more than God. So this is one thing also why, you know, what Sister Nanette, Brother Kevin, and Brother Zach were bringing up, right, when we were talking about why they're so dangerous, you know, when these charming false prophets, the reason they're so dangerous is that they will have people defend them. And you can show them with the Word of God where they're wrong, but people fall so in love with these people. And people become such hardcore fans of them that they will not go against them because they're a fan. Their heart is involved. And sometimes it's because it's our own family, right? A father who doesn't want to recognize that his children are not being faithful. Children who do not want to recognize that perhaps their fathers were wrong. Grandparents sometimes are the ones that hold our hearts and we don't want to believe that Nana was in a false religion. This is why three Wednesdays ago, I requested humbly, we have to get our feelings out of it, right? And I'm not saying we have to be cold. What I'm saying is we have to have a balance. But God's word always has to dictate that balance, right? So once more, notice the warning found here that we can use as a lesson for you brothers who are going to be signing up for devotionals, right? This is a great lesson to maybe expand on. You know, what happens when we trust man over God's word, and we trust man because we don't compare it to the truth? We don't put it side by side to the truth. Because if this prophet would have done so, you know what he would have learned? He's tricking you. And he's about to get you killed. Run. Get away from him. But he trusted in the lie. Right? And again, coming back to our lesson, the old prophet made him or convinced him to trust in this lie. He convinced the younger prophet that, oh, okay, an angel spoke to you? Okay, well then I guess God changes direction with me. No, you should have consulted the Lord. But he didn't. Which brings us to our final point, right, that we saw last week. In doing so, the older prophet taught him rebellion, didn't he? Verse 20 through 21, what does God say through the old prophet?
Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord.
Because you have disobeyed what? The word of the Lord. What is God revealing to that younger prophet in that moment? I did not send him. I did not send him. You received my commandment directly from me. Why would I not speak to you directly if my instructions were to change? Furthermore, why didn't you consult me? The Bible, which Shemaiah says, you have taught them rebellion. The Bible defines rebellion as disobedience to the word of God. Therefore, all of us who are not obedient to all of the word of God, we are what? We are rebellious. And the results will be the same. No, I'm not saying that a lion will be waiting for us outside the parking lot if we're being rebellious. But if we remain in a state of rebellious, we will die in our sins. Luke 13, 1 through 5. And if we die in our sins, we will eternally die. You see, God did not give permission for his operative to be changed. They took rights and they abused authority, didn't they? They tainted it. This younger prophet was taught rebellion. He was taught rebellion by disobedience, by going against God's word, by not following what God had given him. And he did so, it's hard to say innocently, right? But we can say naively. He wasn't innocent at all, or else God would have not punished him, right? But he was naive. He was naive to trust in the word of this old prophet instead of vetting it with the truth. But remember the last point we brought up in our lesson last Wednesday? They love sin. Well, Obed, doesn't that the Bible say that the old prophet wept? That he mourned? That he even gave the young prophet's carcass a burial at his own house? How's that not loving the sinner? Remember how we started our class? Why did God choose a prophet from Judah if there was already a prophet in Bethel? What is the great lesson there? Why would God bring a prophet all the way from the land of Judah to Bethel if there was already a prophet there at Bethel who could have done his bidding? He was a false prophet? Okay. The answer isn't what the old prophet was not doing. What was he not doing? And what was God's will?
Speak
The old prophet would have not been alive if he would have done that, would he? Who did he not stand against? He did not stand against Jeroboam. He did not speak out against what Jeroboam was doing. He didn't need God to send him. The law clearly stated, the law of Moses clearly showed that what he was doing was wrong. We read this last Wednesday, remember? We spoke about it in the book of Deuteronomy, and we saw there in Deuteronomy where God says that even if your children entice you to serve other gods, you are to what? You are to take them before the elders, and they are to be slain. The old prophet was dwelling in Bethel when all of this happened. He was living there. But he chose not to speak out against Jeroboam. He chose not to do anything. And if Jeroboam wasn't listening, then why did he remain there? Why didn't he leave? As a way of showing the king, the presence of the Lord is now leaving this place. See, Micaiah, he dwelt in Ahab's kingdom, didn't he? He dwelt there. But what did King Ahab have to say about Micaiah? Did Ahab like Micaiah?
I hate him, but he doesn't say anything good.
Jehoshaphat, right, told him, is there any other prophet in the land? Well, there's one, but I can't stand him. He always speaks evil against me. Well, if you were doing right, he wouldn't. But notice, Micaiah dwelt in the kingdom, but he never stayed quiet. He always spoke out against King Ahab and against his sin. So much so that Ahab didn't dare kill him, but he despised them. And even when the other false prophets try to convince the prophet, look, everyone else is saying that he's going to be successful in the campaign. Why don't you say the same thing? What does Micaiah respond to that? As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith, that shall I speak. This old prophet wasn't doing that. This old prophet was not speaking the word of the Lord. We don't know why. We don't know what reasons he had for not speaking, but the reality is that the fact that he was willing to lie and he was willing to use the Lord's name to lie shows us that he was a corrupt man himself who loved sin. Because he clearly did not cherish the young man's life when he was alive. After all, he's the one that lured him to his death. False prophets lure us to our death. False teachers lure us to our deaths, which is why, brethren, we must deal with them biblically. Our time is up. We're going to have a quick prayer. And then next Wednesday is our last Wednesday of the month, so we will not have, we'll have a monthly devotional, but the following Wednesday we will begin to close out this mini-series. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we thank Thee once more, Father, for Thy love, and we thank Thee once more for the many blessings You have poured upon us. Thank You, Father, for granting us this opportunity and for giving us this blessing, Father, to study Thy Word and to be able, Father, to do things that are right in Thine eyes. Father, as we continue to study Thy Word, please, Father, allow us to process this information, to vet it, Father, with Thy Holy Scriptures. And if indeed, Father, after doing so, we see that Thy Word has been rightly divided, that we find, Father, the meekness and the boldness to obey it and to be obedient servants of Thine. Father, as we prepare to depart this location, please be with us. Please allow us to arrive home safely, Father. And be, Father, with this congregation as we continue to prepare, Father, for that spiritual event for our young adults and our teenagers, Father, so that it will be, Father, a blessing to all those who attend, and that, Father, Your word may help these young minds see how they too, Father, matter in Thy kingdom and how they too can make an impact, Father, in the world. Thank You once more for Thy love. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed, for we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.